Today, how do you make the right choices for candidates on the state and local level? Debbie Wuthnow of iVoter Guide joins us.
The primary elections, is what I've learned, are really important. I would say of primary importance, because that's where you might have some Republicans that need to be replaced.
Then, State Representative Donnie Bell tells us about Mississippi's resolution honoring the late Reverend Donald Wildman.
For future generations, they can look back and they can see what Mississippi recognized Dr. Wildman for his accomplishments.
Also, we'll get two pastors' take on the decline of the United Methodist Church.
At its core, to me, it was really about faithful to the Bible.
There is no more riding the fence. There is no more compromise.
It's the weekend of July 27th and 28th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. With the elections coming up in November, all eyes are on Donald Trump and Joe Biden. But many of the laws and ballot initiatives that we care deeply about are going to be decided by those elected in state and federal races. Those are called down-ballot candidates, and they are extremely important. Debbie Wuthnow is president of iVoter Guide, a division of American Family Association Action, and she's with us to talk about those. Welcome to the Stand Radio, Debbie.
Thanks, Jeff.
Before we talk about the down-ballot candidates, give us an overview of what iVoter Guide is all about.
iVoter Guide exists to equip Christians and conservative voters to know, knowledgeably vote and cast your ballot. We have done the research for you on all of those candidates, and it's not like any voter guide you've ever seen before. It's deeper because we cover those down-ballot candidates that we're going to talk about. It's wider because we're in all 50 states. One URL works for all 50 states, federal races in all 50, and state down to state legislative in about 32, and even some school board candidates in some states. But it's easy to use because you go to iVoterGuide.com and you enter your voting address, and we'll personalize that ballot for you and give you a rating of every candidate, so you don't need to. It's just an easy side-by-side comparison. So iVoter Guide is there to help Christians be good stewards of their vote.
Now, what are you doing to get voters up to speed on some of these down-ballot candidates? How deep do you go into their background and their endorsements, their financial support, and that sort of thing?
We do the same research when we cover a race. No matter what level it's at, we do the same depth of research. So we start by looking at how they've scored by groups that look at how they vote on, could be a state legislator. And there's groups that look at monitor how they vote on state legislation. We call those scorecards. Mm-hmm. We gather scorecards. We look at their campaign finance data. So, for federal candidates, we get that data from the Federal Election Commission. For state legislative candidates, and even sometimes county candidates, we get that from their state office, could be the Secretary of State in that area. For school board candidates, we have to sometimes file a Freedom of Information Act to get their campaign finance information. We feel like what somebody does with their actions speak louder than words. So what they do with their pocketbook is pretty important as we research candidates. We at all levels that we research, gather any endorsements that we can find on that candidate. At all levels, we give them an opportunity to answer our broad spectrum issue survey. We ask different questions depending upon the office that they're running for. And when we do that research and we evaluate them, we'll also assign that rating. So it looks like a gas gauge when you go to iVoterGuide.com. And it, on the left would be a verified liberal to even far left, and then through moderate to leans conservative, and verified conservative. So we do that depth of research starting at the top in president all the way down to state legislature and even some school board races.
That is incredible. And for the listeners that have never been to iVoterGuide.com, you need to check that out, because not only is all of this information there, it's presented in a very intuitive way. So it's easy to access. Debbie, you have a master's degree in computer science from Princeton and have been a systems engineer at AT&T Bell Laboratories. So collecting data is something that you do very well. How many candidates are you covering, or how many have you covered to this point?
Well, in 2022, we covered over 13,000 candidates. Our projections are that we'll hit about that number, probably a little bit more, in 2024. I think we've researched almost 3,500 candidates so far through the primary election. And looking at the school board candidates, there we're looking at covering almost 900 school board candidates across the nation. So lots of candidates. Just pray for our team. It's a lot of research. God has given us this tool and this framework, really. It's just we all believe in the importance, just as you do, Jeff, of being good stewards of this responsibility to vote. And iVoter Guide's there as a free resource for you to get information. I really encourage you to take a look.
Yeah. Are there any hot spots around the country, Debbie, as you're looking at all of the different races from school board all the way up? Any particular areas of interest that are unusual this time around?
Well, I will tell you one thing that surprises me as a conservative. Personally, I typically vote Republican, you won't be surprised. But there are states that we think of as solid red states, but not every candidate that has an elephant behind their name votes as conservative as you may want. We find there are Republican candidates who do not support life in all areas, that they have exemptions, they have, you know, things that they can't even get legislation passed in some red states. They don't all support, you know, keeping boys out of girls' bathrooms, some of this gender ideology thing. So the primary elections, is what I've learned, are really important. I would say of primary importance, even in those red states, because that's where you might have some Republicans that need to be replaced with a more conservative candidate. And the only time that will happen, or most likely case, is during a primary, because 80 to 90% of legislators, be that federal or state, are really elected in the primary election. So I was surprised by the importance of the primary in those red states. That's the biggest thing that I've noticed, just finding the truth about those school board candidates and how deeply we have to dig has been another surprise.
Yeah, I love the way that you rate these candidates from conservative to conditional conservative, so that if there is an exception for the life of the mother in the case of abortion, that's notated on the scorecard there at iVoter Guide. Some of the races coming up this coming Tuesday, the 30th of July, the upcoming Republican primary in Arizona is going on. So if you're listening and you're in Arizona, you need to go to iVoterGuide.com. You can find out how to register to vote if it's not too late, where your polling location is, and again, a lot of the details on those candidates. What other primaries are coming up, Debbie, that you'd like to mention?
Well, Arizona, as you said, on the 30th. Tennessee has their primary on Tuesday, August the 1st. And then Michigan, Washington State, Kansas, and Missouri all have primaries on August the 6th. It keeps rolling. We are about two-thirds of the way through the primaries. So if you haven't had yours yet, it's on its horizon. And we are hot and heavy right now into getting ready for the general election in those states that have already had the primaries.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that, because we're a little over 3 months away from the November elections. Where are you now in all of your work to collect that data, and when will that data be ready?
So as I said, we're two-thirds of the way through the primary season. So we should be releasing all of our primary voter guides. Most of them will have released by the end of this month. There's just a couple. New Hampshire, Delaware, and Rhode Island will come out actually in August. Louisiana, their primary is on November 5th, so they're kind of a special case. But we'll already start releasing general election voter guides by early August in the states that have extended early voting times, because our schedule is tied to, we try to release the voter guide before any ballots get mailed or early voting begins in that state, and do our best to get it out about a week before early voting. So, you know, it doing 50 voter guides in that short time frame for the general election, when we're covering every contested race, it's going to be it's almost a Herculean project. And pray for our team as they're dealing with all of that and talking to the candidates, encouraging them to answer the questionnaires, and then doing those ratings and making sure that it's accurate and the data is all truthful and no errors that are in there. So we really are doing the due diligence to equip you to vote wisely. So appreciate your prayers as we undertake this.
That's a massive amount of work. Let's switch gears just a little bit and talk about a couple of other aspects of the website that you have at iVoterGuide.com. There are some other ways that you've designed the site to be a resource for people who also want to be a catalyst for friends and church members to become active. How does the website do that?
So, and when you go to iVoterGuide.com, there's two points that I would talk about. We have a tab on the top blue bar. It's a menu item called Take Action. And if you feel like I want to do something more than just cast my personal ballot. If you click on take action, you can see options you can that iVoter Guide provides for you. Those gauges that we assign to candidates, that is done by volunteer panelists. So if you have 10 to 15 hours of time around an election to do a deep dive on candidates, you can apply to become a panelist. We do vet you. We will train you. You do it from your own computer, from your own home, in your own time frame, but we'll guide you in how to do that. Becoming a panelist is really important. And right now we are looking for panelists in dozens of states as we get ready for that Herculean general election. There's also resources you can use to pass out at your church or your neighborhood. There's a church bulletin insert. There's a, you know, PowerPoint slides for your church. There's even resources to give your pastor if he comes back and says, well, I can't get involved in politics. Mm-hmm. We've got some resources for you there, as well as neighborhood resources. You know, maybe you want to order a yard sign, or you want to print flyers and pass them out, or get some door hangers. There's ways for you to get engaged and encourage your friends and family. If, you know, if you're an activist and you want to get, you know, knock on doors, we have resources. If you're kind of passive, you just want to put a sticker on your car that tells people use iVoter Guide, we also have that available for you through the AFA Resource Center. So our goal is to give you everything you need to vote wisely for yourself and to share it with other people. I would encourage you to sign up for our emails.
Yes.
We write about an educational email about once a week, four times a month, that you'll receive, as well as we'll let you know when your voter guides are released or when we have special elections or primary elections for your address. So go to iVoterGuide.com, and I would encourage you to sign up, join that email list. Just thank you for getting engaged, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to share those options with people.
Well, thank you for the work that you're doing. And I know that you have a huge team of hardworking people that are making it easy to be a good citizen here in the United States. And especially as Christians, as we think about our God-given responsibility to steward our government as citizens of this great nation. Once again, the website is iVoterGuide.com. You can also check them out on Facebook and Twitter. Debbie Withnow, president of iVoter Guide, thank you so much for being with us. And again, we'll be praying for you as your team finishes up the last bit of data collection for the release of all of that coming up soon.
I appreciate the prayers. Thanks for the opportunity, Jeff.
Well, on this program, we talk a lot about our founder and president, Don Weilman. For decades, he served not only as founder and president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. He had quite an influence not only in Mississippi and the United States, but really around the world. We want to talk about that just a little bit more today. And joining us is Representative Donnie Bell. He's a Mississippi State Representative from District 21, Itawamba and Monroe counties. And he's joining us today to tell us about a special resolution that was passed in the Mississippi legislature. Representative Bell, welcome to the Stan Radio.
Glad to be here.
You came in this morning with a special resolution that had been passed. Tell our listeners about that, if you would.
Well, a few months ago, after Mr. Wyman's passing, I was approached and asked if I would draft a resolution recognizing his achievements and in his life and what he's done for the state of Mississippi and the country. And I was very glad to do that.
Yeah. Well, tell us about the resolution that was passed. What is the essence of that?
Well, we like to recognize people across the state that have made an impact mm-hmm. in the state of Mississippi or nationally that brings good, positive recognition to Mississippi. And Dr. Wyman was a true leader in that for Mississippi and the nation. And like I say, it's just something to commemorate his service to the state of Mississippi. So it's for future generations, they can look back and they can see what Mississippi recognized Dr. Wyman for his accomplishments.
Yeah, amen. Representative Bell, thank you for being with us today. Again, from the 21st District of Mississippi, representing Itawamba and Monroe counties. If you'd like to take a look at the resolution that was passed by the Mississippi legislature, we'll put that on our podcast page at afr.net. Representative Donnie Bell, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
Next, we want to direct our attention to the actions taken this year by the United Methodist Church to repeal the ban on homosexual clergy and what that means for the denomination and those who've chosen to leave it. Matthew White and Dr. Ray Rooney are joining me to describe the process that led up to this. Now, both men are pastors and writers for The Stand. Welcome, gentlemen.
Good to be here.
Matthew, give us a little overview of what happened this past summer in the United Methodist Church.
Well, the UMC had their general conference that they have every 4 years, and they made a decision that I don't really think was that shocking to anyone who was keeping up with it, mm-hmm. and they finally decided to really, I guess, officially endorse what they've been endorsing for many years now, at mm-hmm. least maybe even decades, and that is ordaining, you know, opening the door, so to speak, to homosexual clergy and gay marriage.
Yeah, this has been coming for a long time. Ray, you were a pastor of a church in the United Methodist Church denomination, but left before this vote. Did this surprise you at all?
No. Okay. This was coming, especially when you knew that over 25%, I mean, over 7,000 churches had left because of this issue, which means that you got that fewer churches sending delegates to this general conference. So it was a foregone conclusion.
So no debate. There really wasn't any debate before this vote was taken, from what I understand.
No.
Yeah. Before the vote was taken, an African delegate from Liberia had some strong words to say. I want to play that clip, and then I want to get your response.
Bishop Jerry Kula here from Liberia. I have my Bible in my hands, and this is the Word of God.
Why are you speaking against the amendment?
I'm speaking against the amendment because we do not have another Bible apart from this Bible. So we cannot have the two options that the amendment offers to us. And so I vote against the amendment. That's the reason why I'm trying to explain.
Okay.
Yes, that this Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. When it comes to the issue of homosexuality, the Bible is very emphatic that we have marriage between a man and a woman. And that's what our current book of discipline holds. For the past 52 years, every attempt has been made to alter that biblical truth. Today, we have a majority general conference characterized by liberals and progressives who are doing everything to change the Bible to something else. Because of that, I vote against this amendment. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Ray, this brave gentleman stood up in the middle of all of this, the vote that was going on, and made this incredible statement. What do you know about him?
A guy who believes the Bible. he's a leader in his section of the world in the United Methodist Church, and he's just one of the many who had to just remind people this is what the Bible says.
So just after he spoke, and I think some 20, 30 days after this, there was a massive pullout of a lot of Africans. 1.2 million, something like that?
In a day.
In a day, pulled out of the church.
Well, I don't know what anyone expected.
Yeah. His name is Jerry Kula, by the way. Matthew, our listeners couldn't see the video, but as he's speaking, he's holding his Bible up in the air while he's saying these things. And that really gets to the heart of the issue, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, if as Christians we believe in the Bible and we believe that God has spoken and the Bible is His Word, that gets to the issue. Do we believe it or not? What's going on right now is the age-old question that the serpent posed to Eve in the garden. God really say? You know, that gets to the heart of it. And, you know, all throughout Scripture, we read men like Paul and men like Peter who make it clear that the revelation that they received and thus, you know, wrote in Scripture for us to have today, it didn't come from men.
Yeah.
It came, the Holy Spirit moved on men to pen those words for us. And so if that's God's word, if he's spoken, then we're under obligation as faithful believers to follow it.
Yeah. Ray, I want to ask you about the word trajectory, because the United Methodist Church was on a path that really began from its inception in the 60s. In 1968, the UMC affirmed women as clergy. The first openly lesbian bishop, Karen Olivito, came out in 2016. This didn't happen overnight, and it can happen to any church or any denomination. How do you as a pastor prevent that from happening?
How do you prevent it from happening? Well, take the gentleman who raised his Bible up and talked about this is what the script. You prevent it by staying faithful to the Word of God. Now, I realize there are certain issues that, you know, we can have differences of opinion on, but you have to stay faithful to biblical authority. That's really where the trajectory got off kilter, was not so much about women or homosexuals, but biblical authority. Who gets the last say?
Both of you men are pastors in your churches. When you look at what's happened to this denomination and you look in other corners of our world today, when you're preaching and you're preparing your messages, are you conscious of the fact that your church can drift, and how does that affect your preaching, Matthew?
Absolutely. I agree with what you said, that this drift can happen to any church. I mean, you just go down the line and look at the Presbyterians who have endorsed movements like Revoice,
okay,
the UMC, and what we're discussing now, even the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, decades ago, they were drifting on inerrancy of Scripture, and that course had to be corrected, and that can happen within our individual denominations as well. So as pastors, we have to be aware of that possibility. Again, if you go to Scripture, you'll see time and time again the apostles would warn about drifting. In Hebrews, the writer there said, you know, take heed of the things which you've learned, lest you let them slip away. Or some translations render that drift, you know, you drift away. And so I think, as Dr. Rooney said, you just open up the Bible and you preach what God's Word says, and that will prevent that drifting.
Ray, your church came out of the United Methodist Church. You are now affiliated with the Global Methodist Church. Does that affect the way that you preach, having seen what's happened with this denomination and in terms of you're preparing this congregation now to exist another 20, 30, 40, 100 years?
No, it doesn't affect it. But the reason being is you can't do anything but preach the Bible. I mean, there's nothing that's changed as far as that goes. I would simply say this about preparing your congregation to live in this world. As a preacher, you have to be courageous. And by that, I mean you've got people out there in your congregation who are sinning, right? And I'm a human being. I sin too. And you just can't shy away from talking very frankly and prophetically and biblically from the issues that the Bible brings up. I mean, it brings up homosexuality. It brings up divorce. You got divorced people in. I mean, if you shy away from, well, I might make someone mad, then you just preach about nature.
Which is not going to get anyone saved.
No, but it'll make them feel better. They'll feel better about saving the whales after church.
Yeah. Matthew, an American Christian history professor at Vanderbilt, said that he was interviewed on Washington Watch recently. He said one reason that the UMC held out so long was due to the fact that the Bible Belt and the churches down in the Deep South really provided some resistance. Do you think that those that are remaining in the denomination today will continue to ride the fence on issues like homosexual clergy and so-called gay marriage?
I don't really think there's any riding the fence anymore. I think the battle lines have been drawn very clearly, and I think people have really made their decision already.
Okay.
You know, a couple of people come to mind in Scripture. I think about Joshua, who's, you know, Joshua 24:15 said, choose you this day whom you will serve. I think about Elijah when, you know, there was going to be this showdown between the God of Elijah and the prophet of Baal. And he said, how long halt ye between the two? In other words, how long are you going to ride the fence? If Baal's God, then worship him. And if God is God, then worship him. I don't really think there's that much more opportunity to straddle the fence. We're not, as Dr. Rooney alluded to a while ago, or just a few minutes ago, we're not debating here secondary or tertiary issues, something like eschatology, where we can agree to disagree and still have unity and fellowship.
Okay.
These are matters that God has clearly spoken on, and if we're faithful to the Scripture, there is no more riding the fence. There is no more compromise.
Ray, you, in being interviewed for the article that Matthew had written in this issue of the Stand magazine, you quoted John Wesley in saying what would happen to a church that have ever left. What was the phrase that he used?
It would become a dead sect.
A dead sect.
And that's, you know, that's what drove me from the United Methodist Church, was that all the passages in the Bible that talk about not to fellowship with what you know is sin. And it just got to the point where I'm not united with this. So that's why 7,000 others, congregations, churches, over 7,000, probably much more than that by now, have left. But it's just, if I'm going to be a part of something, especially if it has the word united in it, then I want to be on the same foundation anyway. There may be some little alterations and differences, but at its core, to me, it was really about faithful to the Bible.
Ray, I'll leave you with the last question. Sometimes it's not what is said from the pulpit, it's what's not said from the pulpit that we need to pay attention to. For people who are listening and they are not maybe in the United Methodist Church, maybe they're in other congregations, if a pastor has a high view of Scripture and of biblical authority, will that come out in the preaching? What are some things that you can listen to or listen to what is not being said?
Well, if he has a high view of the Scripture, then that's really all that's going to come from the pulpit is Scripture. I mean, I don't want to get in on too many illustrations and so forth, but we have to preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul talked about. I preach Christ crucified. Now, it doesn't mean he did not mean that he didn't preach about the resurrection or anything else. It just meant everything is related to the fact that we have offended God with original sin, and everything has to come from that. That's the central doctrine, is we're in need of a Savior, all of us, and from the Holy Scriptures, that's how we find our way out.
Matthew White and Dr. Ray Rooney, thanks for being with us. It's a great discussion today.
Thank you.
Thank you for having us.
Next week, we'll talk about maintaining our Christian witness in the workplace in the face of conflict. We'll meet Jessica Tapia, a teacher in California who was recently fired for refusing to lie to parents about their child's gender identity. We'll also meet her attorney who guided her to a legal victory. You can get a podcast of today's program with guest information at afr.net. And be sure to get your free 6-month trial subscription to The Stand magazine or sign up for the daily email at afa.net/The Stand. Thanks for listening. We'll meet you again next week here on The Stand Radio.